Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us, and I'll mention what that's about later on, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being, there's the word again, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Amen. We know that God will add his blessing onto the reading of his word tonight. Right, what I want to talk about tonight is Freaky Friday. Because, whether you've noticed it, whether you haven't, today is Friday the 13th. And we're told by some it is the unluckiest day of all. So, the subject, Freaky Friday, Friday the 13th. Ever wondered what the big deal is about Friday the 13th? No one who says that they are remotely superstitious would want to be the one who today would break a mirror, walk under a ladder, open an umbrella indoors, or spot a black cat crossing their path. That's bad enough, they'll tell you, to do on any other day of the year, but on Friday the 13th, that is the ultimate bad day to do that kind of thing on. For some, this is a day, if there ever has been one, that'll be best spent in the safety of their home, with their doors locked, with their blinds closed, and with their fingers crossed. Amazingly, people that are into folklore say that Friday the 13th is probably the most widespread superstition in America and also here in the United Kingdom. There's even a name for the phobia that's attached to it. I haven't heard it pronounced by anybody. It's a very long word, like one of the Welsh names, and I don't think I really want to try and pronounce it either, but it's something along the lines of para-sheve-decat-ria-phobia. And if you could say that word, you'd be able to say it more quickly than what I have just done. But maybe a little information will help some sufferers of this kind of phobia. I'm glad to see you're here tonight and not diving for cover in your house, as I've just described, on this Friday the 13th. Turns out that the history of Friday the 13th is rather complicated. There are superstitions on the one hand about Friday itself. There are, on the other hand, superstitions about the number 13. And taken together, they seem to create this sphere of Friday the 13th. Some of the superstitions about the number 13. According to a book released in 1925, Popular Superstitions, fear of the number 13 is so widespread around the world that it seems clear, according to them, that to the mind of man, 13 had no real meaning. Man tended to stop at 12. They say that so persistent are these old instincts that even today we stop at 12 times 12 in our school multiplication tables, though there is absolutely no reason whatever why this should be so. According to this theory, since 13 represented the unknown to these people, it was regarded as dangerous. Maybe that's why you'll not see in the Premier League teams that are running about in the pitches today the number 13 appearing on the back of any of the football shirts. People have great fear about the 13th floor, and I read about the 13th aisle in aeroplanes. Must be very big aeroplanes to have 13 aisles, and they don't really like that numbered either. According to David Emery of About.com, 13 phobia may have been handed down from the Hindus, who apparently believed it was always unlucky for 13 people together in one place. A version of the same superstition came from the Vikings. 12 gods, apparently, on one occasion were invited to a banquet at Valhalla. Loki, the evil one, the god of mischief, according to the Vikings, had been excluded from the guest list. But he crashed the party, bringing the total to 13. Loki then proceeded to incite Hod, who was the blind god of winter, to attack Baldur the Good, who was a favourite of the gods. Hod took a spear of mistletoe offered by Loki, hurled it at Baldur, killed him instantly. And so this 13, again, takes on the rather dangerous aspect. There are not only superstitions about 13, the number, but superstitions as well about Friday. Many people consider Friday unlucky, because that's the day of Jesus' crucifixion. But historians believe that the superstition about Friday goes much further back than that. Long before the Bible was committed to print or even written down, Friday was considered an important day. People set aside Fridays as special times to worship their deities and ask them for good crops, good health, and for happiness in life. Anybody who worked on this day, they were told not to expect any good luck from the gods. The day Friday, I'm told, was named after Frigg, who was the Norse goddess of marriage. Later she was confused with the goddess of love, Freyja, who in turn became identified with Friday. But when those Norsemen and even their Germanic tribes became Christians, Freyja, whose sacred animal apparently was a cat, was recast in folklore as a witch, and she was banished to the mountains, never allowed to return. Friday came to be called the Witches' Sabbath. Now, some people began through history to attribute just about every bad event that had ever happened to Friday. And so they looked into the Bible and they said, without warrant and justification in many places, of course, but they insisted that Friday was the day on which Eve offered Adam the apple in the Garden of Eden. Friday was the day when Abel was murdered by his brother Cain, they alleged. Friday was the day when Stephen in the New Testament was stoned. Friday was the day when the massacre of the innocents in the days of Herod and by the order of Herod took place. Friday, again, they say, was the time when the children of Israel began their flight through the Red Sea. Friday was the day of the great flood when it began. Friday was when the destruction of Solomon's temple took place. And again, when those tongues were confused at the Tower of Babel, Friday would have been the time when that happened. And every bad event that they could draw in from biblical history, from later history, secular history, they said it had to happen on a Friday. Now add these up, superstitions about the number 13, superstitions about Friday, and then Friday the 13th is doomed as a bad luck day. In other words, unlucky Friday added to unlucky 13 equals an even unluckier Friday. However, when all of that is talked about, said and done, no one really knows the real reason why Friday the 13th is invested with the kind of dread it is in minds today. Though no one really knows the full explanation, various explanations have been proposed. One of the more common ones is about the Knights Templar. That theory has been popularized in a recent novel by Dan Brown, The Da Vinci Code. It talks a lot about the Templar Knights and tells that Friday the 13th came about as a result of a catastrophe that happened nearly 700 years ago. The catastrophe was the decimation of these Knights Templar. They were a legendary order of warrior monks that were formed during the Christian Crusades to fight against Islam. Now, they were renowned as a fighting force for 200 years. But by the 1300s, the order becomes so powerful that kings and popes alike began to tremble beneath it. And they looked upon the Knights Templar as a big political threat that they had to deal with. And so there came into motion a church and state, the popes and the kings, conspiracing, and the story is told by Catherine Kurtz in Tales of the Knights Templar. She writes like this: "On the 13th of October, 1307, a day so infamous that Friday the 13th would become a synonym for all ill fortune, officers of King Philip IV of France carried out mass arrests in a well-coordinated dawn raid that left several thousand Templars, knights, sergeant, priests, and serving brethren in chains, charged with heresy, blasphemy, various obscenities, and homosexual practices. None of these charges was ever proven, even in France, and the order was found innocent elsewhere. But in the 7 years following the arrests, hundreds of Templars suffered excruciating tortures intended to force confessions. And more than 100 died under torture or were executed by burning at the stake. So on this date, Friday, 13th of October, 1307, the Pope of the Church of Rome, in conjunction with the King of France, carried out this secret death warrant against the Knights Templar, branded them heretics, and crippled them so that they couldn't ever again hold the kind of power that they had been holding for so long. So people look back on that event, and they say, that is a Black Friday indeed. Others go back further than that and bring us back to the Last Supper. Many historians believe that the real reason, in addition to all of the gloom and doom that I have just spoken about, it stems from the Last Supper. Jesus and his 12 disciples gathered in the upper room, where Christ our Lord predicted that one of them, who was present on the occasion, would betray him. John 6, verses 70 and 71 record, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, for he it was that should betray him. So we have 13 guests at the Last Supper. The 13th guest at the table was the traitor Judas. And so they combine the day, and they combine the number, and they say it was Friday, there were 13 there. This combination holds special significance, and this, because it set the stage for the crucifixion, that Good Friday, this is the origin of Friday the 13th. However, I've read a lot of material that suggests that this superstition about Friday the 13th, it doesn't date back to the Knights Templar. It doesn't date back to way beyond that, to the Last Supper. It doesn't date back to any other previous or even subsequent event, but it is an altogether modern phenomenon. They're saying that when you think of the Knights Templar, that was really a relatively obscure event in history. A lot of people don't know a thing about it. So you can't date Friday the 13th back to that. But also there's another bigger problem. That the people who lived before the late 1800s thought that Friday the 13th was a day of special misfortune. If they thought that before the 1800s, well, no evidence has been brought out to prove that. In all of the writings before the 1800s, there really are no special mentions of this terrible, freaky Friday in their writings. So some scholars suspect that the stigma that Friday the 13th has attracted is really a modern thing, has risen up in the 20th century and has been pushed along by a lot of media hype. They talk about a voluminous work, an edition of the Dictionary of Phrase and Fable, released in 1898, and they say there is no mention there of Friday the 13th back in that time either. So they're saying it's a more modern invention. I like the response that was posted on a website that I visited, a website that was exploring the origins of Friday the 13th, And somebody who goes under the name of Sunshine, 2777, wrote this: Friday the 13th doesn't mean a thing to me. My life, what happens to me, my future, and my destination all lie in the very trustworthy and capable hands of my Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I'd like for a little time to expand on that particular person's line. As a Christian, I have no fears about Freaky Friday, because I know everything is predestined. And I'm coming into that word that we find in the Bible reading in Ephesians chapter 1, predestination, predestinated. Everything is predestined. I've heard some people say that predestination is a Bible doctrine. I've heard other men and women denounce it as a damnable doctrine of devils, which is true. Is divine, sovereign, eternal predestination a great comforting truth of the Holy Scripture? Or is this predestination a lie of man invented in hell? Well, let's look at three Bible passages here. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. Romans 8, verse 28, we read, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who were the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So in Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, our Lord is writing about predestination. Then when we turn to our Bible reading tonight, Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 3 to 6, we have the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So we have the word predestinated there in Ephesians 1 and the verse 5, in Romans 8, 28 to 30, and again in Ephesians 1, the verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." What's the Bible telling us here in these three references? It's teaching us that away back in eternity, before time began, before the world was created, before there was a mountain or before there was a sea, away back in eternity, God Almighty predestinated, predetermined all that ever would come to pass in time. Every single event came under the compass of his predestination. And so predestination is God's eternal purpose, whereby he arranges all things that ever come to pass, and he arranges all of these things so that he can secure the salvation of his chosen people. Now, if God has decided everything before it happens, back in eternity, all that will happen in time, then that includes the events of the Last Supper that led to the betrayal in the garden, that led to the crucifixion on Golgotha. God predestinated the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our substitute to make atonement for our sins. And I find that in the book of Acts, the chapter 2, the verse 23, we're reading there that Jesus, to that crucifixion, was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined the time, determined the place, determined the kind of circumstances for that gruesome event. God has also predestinated the time, the place, the circumstances of our salvation if we have been saved by His grace or shall be saved by His grace. It is written in Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now it's comforting to me, and it's comforting to the hearts of all of God's believing people, to know that God's eternal purpose, His mind, His will, His purpose of predestination is being accomplished in the world. I am not running about in the hands of a little God called chance. I am not waiting for coincidental occurrences to take my life along. God has predestinated everything that happens. Everything is predestined. Also, Friday the 13th does not freak me out, because I am in the hands of a sovereign Lord. The God whom I worship, whom I trust, whom I serve, is totally sovereign in all things. He has His way, He accomplishes His purpose, He performs all of His will in the realm of creation, in the realm of His providence, where He dictates what happens to me in any given day, and also in the realm of salvation. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, we read, God is saying, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So the prophet Isaiah views God, Jehovah here, as a great figure that is looking back through the looking forward through the centuries of time, and as that carpet of time is being rolled out, and all of the events of history are beginning to occur and fit into place, God is saying, I have decided all of this from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is not at man's disposal. Man is at God's disposal. God is not obligated to man to do things for him. Man is obligated to God. God is not subject to the will of man. Man is subject unto the will of God. So nothing ever comes to pass in God's creation except that which my Heavenly Father has purposed. So today, had there been a ladder out there along the path and road that I was walking, I wouldn't have had any qualms about walking underneath it, unless some goon was on the ladder with a paint tin who decided, didn't like the look of me, and decided he would put more white hairs in my head than I already have. But walking under the ladder wouldn't have been a quibble. Putting an umbrella up inside the house, well, I don't know why anyone would ever want to do that anyway, unless he had a very leaky roof, and thankfully at the moment I don't. But Friday the 13th is not a problem to the child of God, for we have in the God of heaven a God who does what He wills, has mercy on whom He wills, accomplishes the salvation of His covenant people by His own right arm, and we can go out on this day and every day and can safely trust in a sovereign God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy to us, and we praise Thee that to the child of God there is no day that is packed full of fear. We have no reason to be superstitious, for we believe in the sovereignty of God, one who orders all things, and one who not only tries to do His will, but actually accomplishes His will in heaven and in earth. And therefore, held by Thy hand, guided by Thine eternal purpose, we can live confidently in the world and live to Thy glory every single day. Help us so to do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.